Let's jump into our series. We're finishing the finale. I'm kind of sad that it's over, happy that it's over, because it's been a painful 5 weeks. I don't know how many times during study I wanted to cut out my own tongue, thinking that it would be a lot easier to go through life without a tongue than all the trouble my tongue gets me into. I am not teaching from a position of perfection or being an expert in this area. I'm teaching this because I need it more than anybody here, because this is a weak area in my life that God has really been dealing with me the last 5 weeks, and I really think God's taught me some things and helped me grow, and I just hope that somebody else has been on the same journey as me this last 5 weeks, because as always, I am not teaching these messages at you. I am teaching these at me, hoping that you're getting something out of it, because I'm the one that needs it first. And so the theme of the month has been Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And basically, the series, we've said the quality of your life to some degree is dependent upon the words that you speak. So if you missed the first four messages, I would definitely encourage you to listen to them online. Go to our website. You can download the notes and message, or go to our iTunes podcast and you can download the messages. And I would really encourage you to listen to them, because really you need to listen to this series as a whole to really get the meat of it. Week one, we talked about the value of our words. Why are they so valuable? Because one, they connect us to other people. Two, they connect us to God. Then we talked about the truth about words. What is the truth? Words cost. I know in America we have freedom of speech, but that doesn't mean what you say is free. Our words that we speak cost us. I mean, just ask anyone who's been fired recently from the news for ESPN or for saying a comment that they really didn't mean, and then their words cost them a job. And so words cost. Words hurt. Words last. And we talked about 10 deadly sins of the tongue, and wow, that was not a fun message. You know, slander, gossip, cursing, blasphemy. We discovered during that week that the worst curse word you could possibly use is not the F word. I know many people think that the F word's the worst curse word you could use, but the absolute worst curse word you can use is the word damn, which comes from an Old Testament word, damnation. And it makes sense why Satan made that the minor word. Why? So that we would use it more. And it's actually the absolute worst word you can say when you really understand the meaning of it and the power behind it and what you're doing when you use the word damn. It's shocking. And, you know, the book of Psalms says, is he like to curse? Let it come upon him. You're not going to curse with your mouth and not get some of it coming back on you. That's just the reality of what Scripture teaches. And so listen to that week. And then last week we talked about amazing facts of the tongue. And one of those amazing facts was the tongue is humanly untamable. James chapter 3 teaches us that nobody can tame the tongue. It's humanly untamable. And so today's message is on bridling the tongue, because just because the tongue is humanly untamable, does that mean we don't have any responsibility? We don't have any job. There's nothing for us to do. We just have to sit back and believe it's hopeless because the tongue is humanly untamable. No, according to James chapter 1, our job is to bridle the tongue. Let's look at that in verse 26. Verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious. Now, again, this word religious is a positive word for religious. It's not the negative word of legalism and mean religion and Pharisees. This is a positive word. In the Greek, it basically means your service of God, the good things you do for God. If anyone among you thinks he is serving God, doing good things for God, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion or serving God or the good things he does for God is useless. Think about that. You can do all sorts of good things for God, but if you don't bridle your tongue, the Bible says everything you're doing for God is absolutely useless. So the tongue is humanly tameable. What is God's responsibility? God's responsibility is to tame the tongue. Because even though the tongue is humanly untamable, the good news is the tongue is divinely tameable. God can tame your tongue. You can yield your tongue to God, and God can tame your tongue. But it takes our responsibility. What is our responsibility? To bridle the tongue. If you will bridle your tongue according to the Scripture, then you put your tongue in a position for God to tame the tongue. And I want you to understand this. When I say the tongue is humanly untamable, think it like this. Our soul is humanly unsavable. We cannot save our soul. We didn't die on a cross. We're not Jesus. You can't save your soul. Well, just because your soul is humanly unsavable, does that mean you don't have any responsibility in the matter? No, you do have responsibility. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to earn anything, but you do have to respond to Christ. You do have to say yes to him. You do have to open your heart to him. So even though the soul is humanly unsavable, you still have a responsibility to respond to Christ. Now, it's not earning Christ. You don't work for Christ. It's not about being a good person. So don't misunderstand me. You don't have to earn your salvation or work for your salvation or do anything good, but you do have to say yes. You do have free will in the matter. In the same way, our tongue, even though it's humanly untamable, God can tame your tongue if we will do our responsibility to bridle the tongue. But I want you to think about a wild horse. When you first put that metal bit into a wild horse's mouth, it doesn't mean the horse is tame automatically. I mean, I was talking to a guy in between services. He said, yeah, I used to break horses for a living, and there's a lot of blood involved because even though you get that metal bit in their mouth, there's a lot of work to do after that. In the same way, when you begin to bridle your tongue is not going to be tame overnight. You have to take baby steps. But the key is you begin to bridle your tongue, God can begin to tame your tongue. And then the benefit of taming your tongue is God can begin to use you in great ways. I love Mark 13:11 when it says, just what God tells you to say at the time, say it. For it is not you who will be speaking, but the Holy Spirit. See, that's what a bridled tongue looks like. When you bridle your tongue, then the Holy Spirit can give you the words to speak, and you don't have to use your own words. You can use words the Holy Spirit gives you. I love our Thursday morning small group. We have an incredible group of guys that meet every Thursday morning. If you're a guy and you haven't found a great small group, I'd encourage you to check out Thursday sometime because we have a fun group of guys. One of the guys this week shared that this week he was just in prayer early in the morning, and all of a sudden he just felt like the Holy Spirit put on his heart to call a friend in Montana. And he calls this friend in Montana that he hadn't talked to in a while. And the guy he called, he said, is always the most upbeat, positive, happy guy in the world. But when he called him this morning, just at this little nudge from the Holy Spirit to call him, he got on the phone. And for the first time, this guy sounded discouraged. He sounded depressed. He sounded down in the dumps. And it was so amazing how God used him in that moment to speak words this guy needed to hear, just to give him some wisdom and give him some encouragement. And that's the power of having a bridled tongue, is God can use you to speak life to people. God can use you to speak healing to people. God can use you to do great things. So let me give you 3 points on how you can bridle your tongue. This is your responsibility to bridle your tongue. And they all start with the letter P so that you can remember them, because I really want you to remember these, because we all have to learn how to bridle our tongue. Number one, pause. 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 Just wait. Just before you open your mouth, stop, pause, think about it, contemplate what you're about to speak before you speak. Let's go back a few verses in James 1, verse 19. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen. James says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. In this verse is an incredible truth. If you've ever had a problem getting angry, one of the reasons you have a problem getting angry is because you got a problem talking too fast. Because if you would be quick to listen and slow to speak, what's the byproduct of being slow to speak? You're slow to get angry. See, when you're quick to speak, you're quick to get angry. When you're slow to speak, you're slow to get angry. That's an amazing truth. It's an amazing truth. Because how many of you have been in a conversation, you get talking so fast and your mouth just gets moving so quick that you find yourself getting angry just because you're talking fast? Your blood pressure begins to rise and all of a sudden you're in this blow-up argument. Why? Because you're being too quick to speak. And the Bible says if you would be quick to listen and slow to speak, then you'd be slow to get angry. It's amazing. I heard a story of a guy who used to have a real issue in this. His mouth was just always running. He was always just running. And he was really praying about it and trying to figure it out. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit spoke to him one word one day. And the Holy Spirit just said, wait, wait, just wait. And he said, well, is there anything else, Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit said, yes, wait, W-A-I-T. Why am I talking? And I thought, isn't that a great word from the Holy Spirit? Some of us just need to wait for a moment and say to ourselves, why am I talking right now? It's not doing any good. I'm just getting myself in trouble. I'm digging it deeper and deeper and deeper. Think about this for a moment. If life and death are truly in the power of our tongue, why wouldn't we wait and think about what we're going to say? why wouldn't we pause and make sure that life is about to come out and not death? That blessing is about to come out and not death. Why, if life and death are truly in the, why wouldn't we wait? Look at Proverbs 21 verse 23 with me. I love this. Watch your tongue and keep your mouth shut, and you will stay out of trouble. I mean, that's my verse right there. I need that more than any of you. If I could just learn to watch my tongue and shut up, the Bible says, if I could just shut up, I could stay out of a lot of trouble. Look at Proverbs 10, verse 19. Too much talk leads to sin. Over and over and over throughout Scripture, talking and sin always go hand in hand. That's why James chapter 3 teaches that anyone that can control their tongue would be perfect. Because when there's a multitude of words, there's sin. When too much talk will lead you to sin. Then it goes on to say, be sensible and keep your mouth shut. Ever notice how Proverbs has three major themes? Your money, your mouth, and your morals. Anyone that has an issue with any of those should read Proverbs, because it's a great book, and that's all of us. But your mouth, I mean, over and over and over, you hear this words. It's like the Holy Spirit just echoing in my ear, Aaron, shut up. Just shut up. You'll get through a life a lot. I know we're not supposed to say that in church, but this is the Bible I'm quoting. Just keep your mouth shut. So what is our responsibility? Again, guard our mouth. Restrain the lips. Bridle the tongue. Look at it in Proverbs 17. This is a great one. Proverbs 17, 27 through 28. A truly wise person uses few words. Basically, smart people don't talk much. It's basically what he's saying. Smart people don't talk much. A person with understanding is even tempered. Verse 28. Even fools are thought wise when they keep silent. With their mouths shut, they seem intelligent. Isn't that great? If I could just keep my mouth shut, people would think I'm smart. I mean, even when your mouth is shut. Mark Twain paraphrased this. I don't know if he knew he was paraphrasing this, but listen to this quote from Mark Twain. It would be better for people to think you are a fool than to open your mouth and leave no doubt. That's a good piece of advice. You know, and when I got here 2.5 years ago, when I became the pastor, I'll be very honest, this is my weakest area. I used to go to meetings with people, and I wouldn't listen to a word they had to say. When they were talking, I would just, in my mind, be rehearsing what I wanted to say next. There was no listening going on. I was horrible. I'd go to meetings and just dominate the conversation, talk the whole time. I'd offend people. And I meet with an accountability partner every week, Steve Gaspari, and he's been amazing in my life, and he really, the first year, just hammered and hammered and hammered on me in this one area because I just talked too much and I didn't listen enough. And he would just say, listen, listen, listen. And I'm getting a little better. Again, I'm not perfect in this area. I'm growing in this area. I've made a lot of progress in 2.5 years, but I'm still not there. But he would just hammer it into me, and I would literally have to go into meetings and remind myself, don't talk. Don't talk. Just listen. Don't talk. Just listen. Don't talk. I remember one day I had notes for a certain meeting, and at the top of my notes, I literally wrote, don't talk, at the top of my notes to remind me to keep my mouth shut. Just go in and listen. It goes better for you that way. Look at Proverbs 18. There's another verse that points out a problem with talking. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Have you ever finished somebody's sentence? Ever been in a situation where somebody's telling a story or they're saying, hey, I got a great idea. And you say, oh, yeah, I got the same idea. And then you share your idea only to find out it wasn't the idea they had and you felt like an idiot. I mean, we all do that. Let me give you another personal one of one of my weaknesses and flaws. And again, I'm getting better in this. I asked my wife last night, and she did say I was getting better. And I don't know how much better, but she gave me a little bit of A for progress or A for effort. But one of the worst things I used to do to my wife is we'd go out to dinner with other couples, and my wife would tell a story. And it wouldn't even be a story, she told me in between service. It wasn't even a story. It didn't matter what she was saying. I would interrupt her and take over. I would either interrupt her and take over the story and finish it myself, or whatever she was saying, I would interrupt it and take over and finish it myself. And I remembered it would just deflate her. It would just, and then we'd get in the car after. I was like, well, you were really quiet tonight. Well, no wonder she was quiet. I kept interrupting her the whole time. And that really is a terrible thing to do to somebody because it just deflates their spirit. It really does bruise their ego. And I would encourage you, married couples, go home today and in all honesty and sincerity, just ask your spouse, do I do that? And just if they say yes, deal with it. Just deal with it. Don't get angry. Don't get defensive. Just deal with it because this is something I think a lot of us struggle with. And we would have much better relationships if we learned to follow Proverbs and just wait, pause, listen a little bit. And let me just speak plainly from the Bible. Just shut up. Just shut up. I know, again, I'm not supposed to say that in church, but it's in the Bible. Number two, first point, pause. Number two, ponder. Ponder. Think about it first. Just think about it. If you want to bridle your tongue, number one, pause. Number two, ponder. How many times have you said something and only to wish to yourself afterwards, I wish I would have thought about that first? How many times have we done it? Something just comes out of our mouth, and then we have to end up saying, I wish I would have thought about that before I spoke. I mean, we've all done it. Ponder. See, there's three types of people in the world. One, there are people who listen before they talk. One of our elders is like that, Bob Ware. He's great. Elder meetings, he usually only says 8 words the whole elders meeting because he just listens, takes everything in. That's why when he does use his words, we all want to hear what he has to say because he doesn't talk very often. Just a lot of wisdom in that. Then there's people like me who think while they talk. I like to think out loud. I want to think out loud. And then there's people who think after they talk and wonder, why did I just say that? I'm sometimes like that person. I guess there could probably be a fourth category too, people who don't think at all. But I'm more like the person who thinks while I talk. And I really, honestly, if I could be truthful today, I really want to become the person who thinks before I talk. I want to ponder things a little bit before I answer. I want to be the type of person that says, you know what? I don't know. I'll get back to you. Let me think about that a little bit first. And let me say something that many of you may not realize or may not know or may have never even thought about before. Do you know as human beings, we think in two places. We think in two places. The obvious is our mind. We all use our minds to think. The second place is we think in our heart. According to the Bible, according to Jesus Christ, we also think in our hearts. Look at Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Luke chapter 2, verse 19. Here's the Virgin Mary. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She pondered it in her heart. Then in verse 35 of Luke 2, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul, and the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. The thoughts of the hearts will be revealed. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 47. And Jesus perceiving the thoughts of their hearts. Matthew 9, verse 4. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil where? In your hearts. Matthew 15, verse 19, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. Now, why would Jesus say our hearts can think if our hearts couldn't think? The truth is your heart can think about things. You can ponder things in your heart. And medical science knows this to be true. I read a medical journal recently. Here's the title of the article, Inherited Memory in Organ Transplant Recipients. And it was talking about people with heart transplants. Let me read you some excerpts from this article. A woman who received a heart transplant in the 1970s from an 18-year-old male donor who had been in a motorcycle accident. None of this information was known to her. Upon waking up, claimed she had a new and intense craving for beer, chicken nuggets, and green peppers. Nothing that she liked before the heart transplant. Look at this one. A man had recurring dreams of train wrecks after receiving a heart from someone who died in a train wreck. Here's another one. A 47-year-old man, after receiving a heart from a 17-year-old black boy, suddenly picked up an intense fondness for classical music. The boy whose heart had been donated was killed in a drive-by shooting, still clutching his violin case in his hands. Listen to this one. The most stunning example of cellular memory was found in an 8-year-old girl who received the heart of a 10-year-old girl. The recipient was plagued with after surgery with vivid nightmares about an attacker and a girl being murdered. After being brought to a psychiatrist, her nightmares proved to be so vivid and real that the psychiatrist believed them to be genuine memories. As it turns out, the 10-year-old whose heart she had just received was murdered, and due to the recipient's violent recurring dreams, she was able to describe the events of that horrible encounter and the murderer so well that police soon apprehended, arrested, and convicted the killer. Now, why am I saying all of this? Because if we would just pause and ponder, we could think about it not just with our minds, but we could think about it with our hearts. How many of you said to somebody, well, just off the top of my mind or off the top of my head, how many times have we used that statement? Well, wouldn't it be much better to give somebody something from the bottom of your heart than the top of your mind? Wouldn't it be better that way? I mean, how many times have we had to apologize after saying something that we regretted because we said, well, that really wasn't in our heart, and it really wasn't. It was just off the top of our mind. Let me give you some good news. When you are born again, when you become a Christian and follow Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are given a new heart. You are given a new heart. So let me give you some advice. Why don't you let your converted heart tell your renewing mind what to say? Wouldn't that be much more powerful? To let your converted heart tell your renewing mind what to say? Number one, pause. Number two, ponder. And number three, pray. Pray. I want you to remember these three words. Pause, ponder, pray. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. High and lifted up. Those are the words that we see in many popular worship songs. This is where they're found in Isaiah 6, verse 1. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Now, seraphim is basically plural of angels, more than one angel. Seraph are angels, and seraphim is the plural word. Each one having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, let me explain what's happening. Isaiah, the prophet in the Old Testament, incredible man of God, he goes to the temple for worship and prayer. And as he's in the temple for worship and prayer, he has a vision of the presence of God. And in this vision, he sees seraphim, angels, and he actually sees the Lord. He's standing in the presence of God. I mean, and this was a frightening experience for him because he's just there to worship and pray. And all of a sudden, he's in the presence of God. And I want you to notice the very first thing that Isaiah notices in his life after encountering God. The very first thing he's convicted about when he encounters the presence of God is his mouth. Look at verse 5. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Why is he undone? Because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hands a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. Now look at the very first thing God deals with in Isaiah's life. Look at the very first thing. This is amazing. Isaiah gets in the presence of God, and the very first thing God deals with is his mouth, his lips, his words. Ever notice why on the day of Pentecost, the very first thing the Holy Spirit dealt with in the early church was their mouth, their tongues? Here we see it again. And he, verse 7, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips." Where did it start? The lips. Then it goes on to say, "Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged." Again, we see our mouth, our words, our tongue precede our sin. Why? That's why James 3 says, if you could point your tongue in the right direction, the entire ship will follow. If you could control your mouth, you would be perfect and without sin, James chapter 3 says. The first thing God deals with is his mouth, because he knows if he gets his mouth, he'll purge him from sin. Then in verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Us meaning the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then I said, "Here I am, send me." Now I want you to notice, Isaiah didn't say "send me" until his mouth was dealt with. His mouth had to be dealt with first. Because when he got in the presence of God, the first thing he was convicted by was his unclean lips. How unclean, how vulgar, how sarcastic is our culture today? What's the practical take home? of Isaiah chapter 6. The practical take home is that I need that every day. I need this experience every day. That's why point number 3 is pray. Why? Because we want you in the presence of God every day. Why? Because when you get into the presence of God, God can deal with your mouth. Isaiah got into the presence of God. The first thing God began to deal with was his mouth. Why, as a church family, are we so passionate about soap? Because soap will change your life. Our new bookmarks came out today. Please pick one up. It has April, May, and June's reading plan. Why do we want people in the Word of God every morning, reading the Bible every day, having a time of prayer and worship? Because when you get into God's presence, God can deal with your mouth. See, if you will learn to bridle your tongue, how do you bridle your tongue? You pause, you ponder, and you pray. You get into the presence of God. If you'll get into the presence of God, then God can tame your tongue. If you're not in his presence, he can't deal with it. He can't deal with it. That's why we want you in soap. That's why we want you in God's word. That's why we want you reading the Bible on a daily basis and praying on a daily basis. Because the more you get into his presence, the more he can deal with your mouth. And the more he deals with your mouth, the more he directs your life. Because your tongue controls the strength of the entire body. And God knows that. God also knows that life and death, blessings and curses are in your mouth. And so if we'll bridle our tongue, then God can use our mouths to bring him glory. Use our words to glorify him, to bring healing and to bring love and to bring reconciliation and to bring hope to people, to bring love to people if we can use our mouths to glorify him. Would you close your eyes with me this morning? As we leave today, before we go any further, I want to ask if there's anybody here today that doesn't know God personally yet. You don't have a relationship. You know who God is, but you don't know him. You got to understand, for God to tame your tongue, you got to be in relationship with him. If you're not close to God, he can't really deal with your life. And so I want to ask, maybe there's somebody here today that needs to make a decision to become part of God's family this morning. Because you're not part of his family. You're not what we call a Christian. You don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. God is not first and foremost in your life. He's not the most important thing to you. There's other things in your life that are more important than God. But today, you really feel that need. You feel like the Holy Spirit's working inside of you. You don't even know who it is, but you just know something's happening inside of you, and you just either feel uncomfortable or a burning or something. And that's the Holy Spirit saying, listen, this is for you. You need this right now. You need to make a decision to put God first in your life, to have a relationship. And you need to know, God doesn't want to be your religion. He wants to be your dad. He wants you to be a part of his family. And then there may be somebody here today, or many people, who at one time in your life, you were part of God's family, but you left, like the prodigal son. You left home. And today you feel disconnected from God. Today you feel estranged. Today you just feel outside. You need to hear this from God this morning. God is saying to you, please come home. I love you. There's nowhere you could have been. There's nothing you could have done that's beyond my love and beyond my grace and beyond my forgiveness and beyond my acceptance. Please come home today. And so if you're in either one of those categories this morning, before we leave, I want to pray for you. And I'm not going to ask you to stand up or single you out or embarrass you in any way. I just want to pray for you. And if you're in either one of those situations and you would like to join me in that prayer, you say, listen, that's me. I need to be a part of that prayer this morning. With every eye closed, to give privacy, if that's you today, would you raise your hand quickly so that I know who you are and I can pray for you? Right now, raise your hand if you want to join me in that prayer today. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Is there anybody else? Thank you. You can put your hands down. The prayer is simple. You don't even need to say it out loud. God can hear your heart. Just right now, would you invite God to take first place in your life? Just say, God, I invite you to take first place in my life. Say that in your own words. Part two is just ask God to forgive you. We've all messed up. We've all made mistakes. We all need grace. Just say, God, please forgive me. He wants to, and he will. And then the last part of that prayer is, would you just say, God, thank you. Just show him your gratefulness for letting you be a part of his family, that the God who created the entire universe wants to have a personal relationship with you, wants you to be a part of his family. Just say thank you. Now, if you said that prayer today, you can look up for a moment. If you said that prayer today, on the connection card, there's two boxes. One says, I'm committing my life to Christ. One says, I'm renewing my commitment to Christ. If you prayed either one of those or made either one of those decisions today, I'd encourage you to check that. You can drop it off in one of the tithe and offering boxes as you leave. And we just want to connect with you and help you walk out the decision you made today. We want to empower you. We want to give you some resources and really help you live for God and be a part of God's family. There's also books outside that say, Now What? At our information temple, information center. These are free of charge. Many times people pray that prayer. The natural question is, Now what? What do I do next? Please pick up one of these. It's just a great beginner's guide. It's only a few pages, and it'll get you started on your journey as part of God's family. We also have Bibles. Again, if you don't have a Bible, please pick up a Bible. There's nothing we can give you greater than a Bible, and we want to give this to you. We want you to read the Word. This is more powerful than coming to church every Sunday for the rest of your life. Just reading this book will change your life. So please pick up a Bible if you don't have a Bible. And then our new reading plans. Again, pray about who you want to invite next week. We have six opportunities, three Easter services, and three other opportunities to bring people next week. So I'd encourage you to find somebody that really needs to hear about Christ. Stand with me as we close today. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this month on words. I know it's been challenging. It's been tough, God. It's not been pleasant or easy, but it's also given us a lot of hope, Lord. And it's given us a lot of practical tools on how we can live for you and bridle our tongue and use our tongues to glorify and honor you, Lord. To use our tongues to bring healing. To use our tongues to love and to serve, God. To use our tongues to reconcile, Lord. To restore. So let us offer our tongues to you, God. That you would use us on a daily basis to speak life into our families, speak life into our marriages, speak life into our career, into our workplace, into our homes, God. Let us just be people of gracious speech that speak life. And I just pray a special blessing on everyone here today. Let people feel your love today. Let people know how much you love them, God. As we do our best to become your family and really embody that. We know that there's no perfect church, God, and we don't claim to be perfect, God, but if we can move closer and closer to your grace and your love, God, that's our desire as a church family. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you next week.